Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your goodness and grace. We're glad that you love us in Jesus Christ. And we're glad that we have the privilege of being part of your body and a part of the visible body of Jesus Christ, your church. And we pray that you'll solidify our relationship with you through Jesus Christ. And so as we talk a little bit about this matter of faith and works and justification and understanding certain texts of Scripture, we pray that you'll be pleased to bless us and strengthen us and to help us in our understanding of these things. So grant us your grace and hear us as we are before you in this particular circumstance, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. This matter of metonymy, faith works in metonymy. This is how you pronounce that word, and this is a figure of speech that is often used in Scripture. And if you read the older commentaries, you don't see much of this in the newer commentaries, but if you read the older commentaries, you see this word and other figures of speech that are mentioned. And I think it's unfortunate in the newer commentaries that these figures of speech are not mentioned, and many times when they are mentioned, the commentators get it wrong. I think that's really too bad, because we don't study these things. I should tell you that I'm probably not the best guy to stand before you and talk to you about this, because before I went to West Point, I went to the University of Delaware, and I was a math major. I wanted to be a mathematical astronomer, and I flunked freshman English. This is not good. Please don't laugh at me. And so then I went to West Point, and at West Point it's basically engineering, and all the math and science classes were just, I went through those like a whiz, and guess what? I flunked freshman English a second time. This is really not good. But they kept me because they put me on probation, and they kept me because my math and science grades were good. So when I began to study for seminary and these kind of things, I had to bore down a little bit. And a lot of us have to do this sort of thing in this particular area. So, faith works in metonymy. Metonymy, the word means change of name. And it really comes from the Greek. And you can look this up in the dictionary, of course. Metonymy is a figure of speech that replaces names or nouns. You probably could have said names or common nouns, because names are nouns when they are in a sentence. With related or associated names or nouns. In other words, there's a replacement that takes place. One word is put in the place of another word, and there's an association between the two. All right, this is the idea. Another common term in which there's a relationship is a synecdoche, where you give the part for the whole, where David says, I escaped the paw of the bear and the paw of the lion. Well, he didn't escape just the paw of the bear and the paw of the lion. He escaped the whole lion, you see. And the paw is put in the place of the whole, the part in the place of the whole. But in that case, there's a physical relationship, you see. In this case, there is a relationship in thought. that's involved. And so then it becomes a little tricky. So we have to watch this. And metonyms, as I say, are used in many different ways. And I give you just some of the examples here. The author for the name of a book. The place for the people that are in a place. The container for the contents of the container. You say, this is strange. But this is a common way of thinking and a common way of speaking. The sign in the place of the thing signified. The cause in the place of the effect, or the effect in the place of the cause. See? And there are many other ways that this figure of speech, the metonym, is utilized. I probably should have picked it up, but I have in my library. It's a very popular book on figures of speech used in Scripture. And the author is E.W. Bullinger. And it's a book about that thick, and it has hundreds, if not thousands, of examples of figures of speech. And I don't know, for this one, metonymy, there's like 75, 76 pages of examples of different types of metonyms. So let's look at these texts. The first is Luke 24. Here are some examples. Luke 24. I'm slow because I have the new technology. You notice this? The new technology. It's called book. You don't have to plug it in. You don't have to plug it in. And so the batteries never expire. Okay, Luke 24 and verse 27. First example of the metonym. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And the metonym here is the word Moses. The name Moses is put in the place of the writings of Moses. See, he didn't begin with the man Moses and explain the scriptures. He began with the things that Moses wrote, correct? You follow what's happening here? So this is just a very simple example of a metonym. And we kind of take it for granted, correct? You get the idea right away as to what's taking place. Here's another one. Matthew 23:37. Matthew 23 and verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. And here, the metonym is Jerusalem. It's not Jerusalem that kills the prophets. It's the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the people that are in the city, correct? Well, you pick that up right away. But this is the idea of the figure of speech, that the city is put in the place of the inhabitants of the city. Way that we hear this often is, the White House said. Well, I defy you to... The White House doesn't say a thing. It's the people that are in the White House. It's the administration that inhabits the White House. See, and that's another way of speaking. It's a figure of speech. Again, it's a metonym. A common way of speaking. 1 Corinthians 11:25. 1 Corinthians 11:25. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." See, do you catch it? The cup isn't the New Testament in his blood. Right? It's the content of the cup that's at issue here. It's what's in the cup. And so it's the cup in the place of the content of the cup. At Synod several years ago, there was a debate on the use of wine in communion. And one of the texts that was referred to was this text here, 1 Corinthians 11, 25. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying. And one of the men that the text was quoted in the report, and one of the men stood up and took objection to the statement. He said, well, we should not use the word cup here, but we should speak about the content of the cup. And I turned to the fellow that was next to me and I said, it's a figure of speech, hello. And but we misunderstand these things. And I'll tell you, men, one of the reasons we do misunderstand these things is because we've been taught this hermeneutic that is come to us from fundamentalism. We're to interpret the scriptures literally. But now, you see, if you do this, you run amok. A former professor of Old Testament at RPTS used to say in class, you interpret the scripture literarily. Not literally, but literarily. You understand how words are being used in the literature. And this is the idea, and that's a very important concept. Again, in 1 Corinthians 11, the sign and the thing signified. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and 24. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you." So he took the bread and he said, "This is my body." Well, obviously there's a distinction between the bread and his body. See, it's a figure of speech. It's a metonym. It's the sign in the place of the thing signified. This is part of how this figure of speech is utilized. And if Martin Luther had understood properly the use of metonym, we wouldn't have a centuries-long theological debate with regard to the presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper. It's as simple as that, it seems to me. It's a problem with not properly understanding figures of speech. And we'll see this here more fully in a moment. Here's another one. Exodus 20 and verse 5. Exodus 20 and verse 5. I just ran into this one here the other day. You shall not bow down to them. See, this is the second commandment. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. Verse 4. Verse 5. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. What does iniquity cause? Guilt. So here's a cause put in the place of effect. See, it's not the sin that he's going to place upon the people. God doesn't do that, but the guilt of the fathers comes to the children. There's a covenantal thrust here, just as though blessing come to the children on the basis of the faith of the parents, so curse comes to the children on the blessing of the, or on the apostasy of the parents. So the idea here is it's the guilt. The people walk away, and what happens? The parents are not only guilty, but the children are going to be led into the same sin and be also guilty. And I think this is the idea of the text here. So there's a figure of speech that's represented here. Okay? So just trying to lay the groundwork a little bit for where we're going. James chapter 2 now. James chapter 2. And you see this under my number 2. Faith and works are related to each other. Well, we know this, that faith and works are related to each other. So we ought to be aware of the fact then that the idea of metonymy, or the use of this figure of speech, may come into play when speaking about faith and works. It's a possibility because they are related. And so we see this relationship in James 2, 18. But if someone will say, you have faith and I have works, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Okay, so there you have it. Now, we could read on a little bit, but I think that's good enough. What do our works display? Well, if you're faithful to Jesus Christ and you love him, you obey him, and how you live testifies to what's in your heart, correct? As James says, I'll show you my faith by my works, how I live. And so there is a relationship between faith and works. But we also know, and we have to throw out this caution, do we not, that we are not justified by works. There's a relationship here, so let's go back and refresh our memories again, Romans 4. And then we'll go back to James, we'll get back to James, Romans 4. And this is a familiar passage. But it's striking because the Apostle Paul is using the example of Abraham here. And James, as we get back to it, is also using the example of Abraham. So there's a connection between the two. So Romans chapter 4. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but what is due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. So David is justified by grace through faith. Abraham, we know, is also justified by grace through faith. And as verse 4 says, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but what is due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And so as Paul says, Abraham has nothing to boast about. You can't pat yourself on the back. And in a Bible study in Sterling, Kansas, a very nice fellow raised his hand when I was discussing these same matters. And I was saying to the class, there's nothing you can present to God that will make you worthy before God to receive right standing before him, to be justified before him. Nothing. And this fellow raised his hand and he says, I have something. I said, what is that? He says, my faith. My faith. I said, time out. Not only is your faith a gift from God, but the whole idea of faith is that you understand that you are empty and have nothing to offer. That's what's part of the proper understanding of faith, that you are empty and you have nothing to offer. And Jesus Christ has everything to offer you. And say, no, you have faith. Thank God that you have faith and that you trust Jesus Christ, but you have no reason to pat yourself on the back because you have faith. And this is part of what Paul, I think, is teaching us. So there's a relationship between works and faith, but we also understand that we're not justified by works. We're justified by grace through faith. And as the confession says, faith is the alone means of justification. We receive no credit in this regard. So let's look at some passages now that oftentimes are difficult. Genesis 22:18. See, here's Abraham now. Once again, and this is the scene of the offering up of Isaac as a sacrifice by Abraham. Okay, and here is God responding to Abram. Let's start with verse 17. I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies, and your offspring shall and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Now, what does that sound like? It sounds like that Abram receives the blessing of God on the basis of his obedience, on the basis of his works. Correct? I mean, this is what it sounds like. Now, if you look at the book of Hebrews, what does the writer to the Hebrews say about Abram? He said, Abraham believed God. By faith, he offered up his son Isaac, knowing that if necessary, in order to fulfill the promises, God would raise Isaac from the dead. This was his faith, correct? So now, say, since faith and works have a relationship with one another, I suggest to you that the idea of metonymy is at work here, that there's a figure of speech here, and that you could actually properly read the text in this way. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you believed my voice. Why did he obey? Because he had an implicit trust in the living God. Correct? Okay, because of his faith. And so I think you can properly translate the text this way, understand the text this way, because there's this figure of speech here. This is not a teaching on receiving the blessing of God on the basis of obedience. And so I think we have to be careful here. Here's another one that we often run into. This is Psalm 18. And you find this in many places in the Psalms. Psalm 18, verse 20, and verse 24 is a parallel. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. See, and I just heard an explanation of this psalm in which the person explaining the psalm said, well, while David was king, he acted righteously as a man carrying out his office. And my chin dropped. I said, right. And when David looked over the balcony and saw Bathsheba taking a bath down there, he was acting righteously and called her up to his bedchamber and then sent to get her husband killed on the battlefield. He was acting righteously. No. See, I think there's to say this raises a difficulty. And you and I need to sing this psalm, correct? And therefore, if we're going to sing these words, we have to understand them correctly. And you see, I can't raise my hand and sing to the Lord. Lord, you have dealt with me according to my righteousness. I think that's a little bit arrogant on my part, because I know full well I am not righteous and I do not have clean hands. If I have any righteousness and if I have hands that are clean, I have righteousness and hands that are clean on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ. Correct? And so I need to understand that this is the case and that this is imputed righteousness. David understood this, Psalm 32. We just read about that, and Paul uses this as an example. David understood this. So, the Lord dealt with me according to my faith in Him, through which I receive righteousness. You see the metonym? I think this is the idea. And we desperately need to understand that this is the case to properly articulate the words of the psalm. Okay, let's go back to James 2:21. The prayer, yeah. The question. What about the statement? The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. See, how would you understand that? It's not that I have righteousness in myself. See, I seek to live properly before God, but if I have right standing before God, and if I'm righteous before God, and if I'm justified before God, it's by faith in Jesus Christ. And The man who is faithful and loves Jesus Christ, his prayers availeth much. Back to James 2:21. Was not Abram, our father, justified by works? Now, there we are, you see. And does the Bible contradict itself? No. When Paul says that Abram was not justified by works, is this a contradiction to James? Well, you see, some commentators have felt this is the case and have looked kind of askance at James. Think about the figure of speech. How was Abraham justified? By grace through faith. And as a result of his faith, what did he do? He carried out certain things. He showed his faith by his works. Correct? Am I not correct there? So, can you not then say there's a metonym involved here? Was not our father justified by faith? See, this is what Hebrews says. Cause in the place of the effect, or the effect place in the place of the cause. This idea of metonymy. In this case, the effect of faith would be works. And so the effect is put in the place of the cause. What's the cause? Faith. Was not Abraham our father justified by faith when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Well, the writer to the Hebrews tells us that this is the case. And so, okay, quick question.
Well, just a comment. James continues in verse 26, makes a statement that, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead.
Yeah, faith and works, as James goes on, you see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. Okay, so that there's a relationship here. And so this is another lesson for us, isn't it? That you have to be careful about pulling texts out of context. Years ago, in our church, when we were in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, we had Jay Adams come and do a conference. And Jay Adams, the biblical counselor, some of you have read some of his things, and he's kind of the father of nouthetic counseling. And he said, and you'll find this in some of his writings, he said, I would love to get into the business of manufacturing contextual wallpaper. He says, it really bothers me to see plaques put on the wall where texts are taken completely out of context. And I want to hang contextual wallpaper around those wall plaques. And just conscious of the fact that it's a problem to take texts out of context. And this is quite a good example. Well, here's another text that fits into the same idea that we're talking about, Revelation 20:13. And I just bring this up because it's another possible problem text. Here's the scene at the judgment. And verse 13, the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. In other words, at the end, there's a judgment according to deeds. So what do you say about that? Well, you see, I would say again that there's a relationship between faith and works. And if you love Jesus Christ and you pass from this life and you stand before God and He looks at your life, if there are any deeds at all upon which He can smile, what are those deeds a result of? Grace, right? Grace that God has worked in your life and you believed in Him and trusted Him and acted upon your faith, and there's a relationship between faith and works. It's not just a judgment that you were a good boy. It doesn't work that way. And so, again, this relationship between faith and works and gathering how these two things come together is quite important. And especially in these other texts, you see, I'm offering up this idea of the use of the figure of speech, especially in James 2:21, that Abraham was justified by faith. That's the idea that's really in the text. And that God blessed him in accordance with his faith. The text says in Genesis, obedience. The obedience is the result of faith. And there's a relationship there. So the possible use of the figure of speech, metonym. All right? And so we just have to let this sort of thing sink in. And as I used to say to my classes at the seminary, some folks are there, body language says much, you know. And I'm saying, now, I'm not trying to fool you, you know. I'm not trying to play tricks. It's not my objective. I want to be honest with the Bible. Say, we all need to be honest with the Bible. And so I would say the same thing to you as we are together. And so it's important then for us to grasp, as I say in number 5 here, the relationship between faith, works, and justification. And even recently here, in talking with people, there seems to be confusion in their minds and in their hearts with regard to this relationship of faith and works and justification. Here we are in Reformed churches, and this is a basic doctrine, and we continue to run into confusion here, it seems. Here's a little diagram that I found helpful. And I first saw this in use by John Gerstner. Some of you know John Gerstner, the late John Gerstner, and the gravelly throat John Gerstner. And a very fine man, and personally I gained very much from him. So here are some possible relationships then between faith and works and justification. Works yields justification. Well, this is what the liberal would say. How do you get to heaven? You live a good life. What will God say to you when you get to heaven? Oh, I haven't been so bad. Oops. Be careful. Works yields justification. It's a very popular understanding of these matters. And then B, faith plus works yields justification. Yes, it's important to believe in Jesus Christ, but you need to add your own works to what Christ has done in order to have right standing before God. Yes, God saved you, but you need to live a good life so that when you come to heaven, then it's not only your faith, but also your works that commend you to God. And this would be the Roman Catholic view, that faith plus works brings you to right standing before God. And then there's an alternative here. Faith minus works yields justification. You see, I would say that this is a standard position among many fundamentalist Christians, that your works don't matter. And you've heard this. All you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how you live. If you've made a commitment to Jesus Christ and you've gone off the trail and off the rails, it's all right. You've made a commitment to Jesus Christ and you're bound for heaven. Hold it. Hold it. See? Again, that's not the teaching of the Bible, correct? This is not what the Bible tells us. And this is rather the route of easy believism and what we call decisionalism. You get a decision out of somebody. Their lives may not be changed at all, but getting that decision is important, because now you say to them, no matter what their life looks like, that they're Christians, they're saved. And you've quite possibly deluded this individual into thinking that they're heaven-bound when they're actually not heaven-bound. And this is a great tragedy. But too often evangelism is carried on in this way. And then there's the popular Protestant evangelical understanding. Faith yields justification, period. And it's not quite the same as the earlier version or the earlier idea. But it's a very strong emphasis on justification by grace through faith, and rather an ignoring of the place of the Christian life subsequently. Pursue sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. That life subsequent to conversion is of great importance and part of the application of the redemption of Jesus Christ to your life and my life is progressive sanctification. And it's absolutely essential to us. And so we have to be careful here. And I would say then E, the last one, is the proper Reformed perspective. Faith yields justification plus works. See? Where do the works come? The works come on the other side of the equation. You see, it's faith yields justification plus works. And as I've just said, pursue sanctification. Live for Jesus Christ. See, of utmost importance. Be, in this sense, like our father Abraham, who loved Jesus Christ and, as a result, obeyed Jesus Christ. See, this would be the idea. And don't be confused by the text in Genesis and the texts in James and texts in the Psalms that seem to indicate that it's on the basis of our works that we have standing before God. Consider in these cases the possibility of there being the use of a figure of speech. And namely, the metonym or metonymy. And this is the direction as far as the interpretation of Scripture that I would urge you. And also, the direction as far as your understanding of the relationship of faith and justification and works that I would urge you, and the direction I would urge you to walk before Jesus Christ. We better pray. Lord, thanks for your goodness and grace. Thank you that you love us. You demonstrated your love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not only so, Father, but because of your desire to be gracious to us on the basis of what Jesus has done for us, you have poured out your love in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And for this reason, we look at you and look at Jesus Christ with faith in our hearts and a desire to serve you and to love you and to walk with you and to obey you. We fail much. Forgive us. And continually remind us that you forgive us of our sins and you clothe us with your righteousness, and that the proper perspective we should have is that this faith that you work in our hearts brings about right standing with you so that we can indeed live for you. Bless us to this end and bless these men, your children, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.